Well, it's lovely to be preaching to you this morning. Have you been busy ordering the turkey and ham? Have you made a Christmas list and checked it twice? How many Christmas movies have you watched? I've watched 9 already. I wonder if Jesus is at the front of your heart, soul, and mind this December. Today's passage is one of the most incredible and wow moments in the Bible. Many of us have read and heard countless sermons on these verses in Luke. This story of Jesus isn't merely ancient history. He wants to show how it's the fulfillment of the long covenant story of God and Israel, and on a larger scale, the story of God and the whole world. I want to posture that this morning we can all glean something from this God-breathed story that has changed my life and yours. It's a story of God's unfailing promises for us. Now, this wondrous and amazing story comes straight after the news that another baby would be born. It tells us of how an angel came and made a promise to an old priest and to his barren wife that they would have a son. That promised son was John the Baptist. And his mother's name was Elizabeth. And the angel who declared the promise of John's birth in the first chapter of Luke. He is also found in the Old Testament. He was an angel that was sent to give an important message to Daniel in chapter 8, verse 16. It was a message about future events. I believe that the unique role of this angelic being, Gabriel, was to give specific announcements from God to particular people about future events concerning the promise of the Messiah. Let's delve into the passage and look at verses 26 to 28. We are told here very specifically that God sent the angel Gabriel to speak to Mary at this strategic moment in the 6th month of Elizabeth's time of bearing John in her womb. She lived in the city of Nazareth of Galilee. And that's important to know because the Bible promised long ago that the Messiah would come from that region of the world. In an important portion of the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 9, verses 1 to 2, it says this: "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honour Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." The time of the shining forth of that great light had at long last come, and the angel was sent to Mary, who we are told was a virgin. That too fulfills a prophetic Old Testament promise, because in Isaiah 7, verse 14, we are told this: "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and we will call him Emmanuel." And then we are told that this young virgin girl was betrothed to a man named Joseph, who was a man of royal blood. He was a descendant of King David, and so was Mary. And that too fulfills a promise of Scripture, because long ago, King David had been told by God, and we see this in 2 Samuel. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So as you can see, there's a lot going on behind the scenes in this visit from the angel Gabriel. We see here promise after promise is being made by God. First, that the child would come from the regions of Galilee, and then that he would be born of a virgin, and finally, that he would be of the royal lineage of King David. Now let's move to verse 29 to 33. Here Mary seemed greatly troubled. Can you imagine being visited by an angel and told that you were going to give birth to the Saviour of the world? I don't know about you, but I would be terrified. However, we see something beautiful here. The angel Gabriel sought to reassure her and make 7 promises to her. You are highly favoured. The Lord is with you. You will give birth to a son. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Now, why does Luke mention David here? Well, in 2 Samuel, the Messiah was prophesied to David, and Jesus is described as being directly descended from David in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. Let's move to verse 34 to 38. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? Now, verse 34 is famous for all the wrong reasons. Unbelievers scoff, atheists laugh, critics and scientists and historians point out that this event has never happened again in the history of the world. There is no physical evidence to prove it. No camera crews were there to record it. And therefore, it must be a myth. It must be a fairy tale. However, it's not our business to know how something happened that we cannot. In our human frailty, understand or grasp. All that we are meant to know, all that we truly need to know, is that it happened. The Holy Spirit came upon Mary in a miraculous way, and the power of God overshadowed her in such a way as to do what was needed. And the result is that a child was conceived in Mary's womb who was the Son of God and God in human flesh. We may not understand it, but that does not have to detract from our sense of wonder over it. Let's savour the mystery and majesty of it. As it says in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Back in verse 38, back before she made the long journey to Elizabeth, back when the angel was still meeting her, back before the miracle of the Lord's conception occurred in her womb, Mary says this. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. What humble obedience we see here. we have to consider in this that Mary would suffer significant misunderstanding from many of the people around her. She would have been the talk of the town. All sorts of unkind things would have been said. What would her parents have said? Even her own beloved, betrothed husband would at first misunderstand what happened. But Mary nevertheless submitted to the will of God and placed in her heart those promises that Gabriel spoke to her. How do you go submitting to the will of God? It's hard, isn't it? When the unexpected happens, we doubt, we get annoyed and sometimes angry with God. And that's okay. But I wonder whether we can all learn something from Mary. In 1994, 4 months after I was married, I became pregnant. I was completely shocked. There were some significant medical issues that I would rather not discuss here this morning. I was strongly encouraged to terminate the pregnancy, and I did. It was the most difficult and painful decision of my life. I felt like I had disappointed God and my family. I believed a lie that God would never give me the opportunity to be pregnant again. I wrestled and I prayed about this for 7 years. I regularly saw visions of a little curly-haired girl named Isabella. In 2001, I was pregnant, but not without issues. I vomited for 34 weeks, all day, every day. And I had debilitating antenatal depression. On the 1st of March 2002, I gave birth to a curly-haired girl named Isabella. God always keeps his promises, but sometimes it is not in the way we expect. I am reminded of the song, "You are with me, what can separate us? You are for me, what can stand against us? Your love, it won't let go, I know it won't. Darkness shadows, I have no power over me. Fear is empty. Shame has no authority. Your love, it won't let go. I know it won't. I know your thoughts, your plans for me are good, and I know you hold my future and my hope. Your promises never fail. Your promises never fail." And you know what the most amazing part about this impossible story is? The miracle is that God chose the backwater town of Nazareth. He sent an angelic messenger to a teenage virgin named Mary. He humbled himself to be conceived in the womb, to be born in a stable, to live on this earth as a teacher and miracle worker, to suffer, die, and rise again for all of us. God did all of these impossible things because he knew we couldn't believe in him perfectly. God performed these miracles because his love wouldn't let us suffer the eternal punishment for our unbelief. So he came to earth to suffer that punishment for us. This story is not a cute 2,000-year-old fairy tale. This story is all about God's love and unfailing promise for you and for me. Is it irrational, inconceivable, impossible? Absolutely. It had to be. We couldn't save ourselves, so God sent his son to do it for us. What could be more irrational, impossible, and yet more beautiful and necessary for sinners like us? And what could be more important this time of year? than making sure we are ready to believe in that God did the impossible to save us. And God offers us three promises. God promises that if we search for him, we will find him, and there is a great reward for us. God promises that his love will never fail and that he is faithful in every way. He loves each one of us here this morning, and no matter what we are going through and what we have done, he is faithful in every way. God promised us the greatest gift of all, salvation. This Christmas, be like Mary and submit to the will of God and place your heart in the promises that God offers to each of us. Amen.